Kansas City Chiefs and the Green Bay Packers. He's their pastor or whatever.
Chaplain.
I think founder of Camp Canna Cook or whatever.
Canna Cook.
And then Ted Cunningham, the main preacher, he's on your Christian radio stations. Big into marriage, you know, young couple. But anyway, it's still secular church, you know. But, the word Jew and Jewish is really badly used in the church anymore. And so I read it and somewhere, and I knew that was a modern word, so I Googled it, and it's a 12th century word. It's a word that was invented. It's the lowest of the lowest words in the English language. It's the most despicable, lowest adjective you can use to describe a group.
It's like a cuss word?
It's worse than that. It's the lowest of the low.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, but when you talk to my sister-in-law that's Catholic, and she's talking about the Jewish Jesus and the Jews, and I said, you can't do that. I said, because that word wasn't even invented. So if you're talking about back then, 1,200 years, 1,300 years earlier, that word doesn't exist.
It's in the Old Testament.
So it's literally not even some kind of abbreviated, shortened form of Judaism.
It's not a shortened form of Judaism, Judaism.
See, you know, if it's good enough, if it's good enough for Jesus.
And so,
by 1,200 though, it became appropriate.
But it's just like Martin Luther. Benjamin Franklin, Walt Disney, and all the others. You know, Benjamin Franklin, famous for let the Jew into this country, and in 200 years he'll destroy it.
Mm-hmm.
Really throw that out to your
let me see. Jew.
Yeah.
233 years. Gosh, I wish you could have figured that out 33 years.
Martin Luther, if you ever read Martin Luther books, he said to burn every one of their schools, destroy them.
Luther was doing
that. That's after he wasted most of his life trying to convert them.
Yeah, exactly.
And Walt Disney, by the way, if you guys don't know, would not allow any Jew. He would hire a Jew, but he would not have him anywhere in his mid or upper management. And now they flipped it. Mm-hmm. So they've been in control ever since he's passed away.
So anyway, that's just been recently in my little studies that it really helps put a different context, and then. Someone you hear that uses the term Jew or Jewish, you know, then you can really just instruct them, and they're like, wow, I never. And all they have to do is just do a little research and then find it's a modern word and describe it with this despicable group of people.
I'm not sure who had the title of the message, but it was the most misused word or misunderstood word. I don't know if it was one of Ted's writings.
Pete did the three words, Gentile, Jew, and
you know, there's stuff out there, and that's the kind of stuff you got to try to get to people. But we did a 7-part series, Israel, Judah, and Jew, on our little network, and I have a sister, you know, our whole family is all raised Lutheran, and you know, solid church-going people. I've tried to teach this truth, and just as recently as 6 months to a year ago, when we were in that series, I sent one on to her, and she said she did not want to listen for an hour and a half to something that she didn't agree with. So I'm sure you guys all get that too, you know. And there's your blood, you know, there's your flesh, you know, and it's hard to reconcile with the fact that they can't even, you know, hear you. So it's difficult. And
can't be a prophet of your own country.
and I mean, we literally went through every time it was used in the New Testament, I believe. I mean, as far as I can remember. And every time it pointed to the Israelites, you know, as being the people. And you can't give somebody that information and show them that, you know, Christ was not a Jew, you know. Paul was not a Jew. Paul, you know, you just go on and on and on and on, at least trying to express to them, and it's difficult to get through. But
in your study on that, did you come up with the letter J, like when we actually in the English language?
I didn't actually get into the hard usage of the hard J. You know,
either
we did discuss Neo Deus, you know, without the hard J, which is the translation, you know, and all you can do is show that it's a transliteration, or as best you can explain it to the people. That's
1611. There's no J's in the body.
There was not.
No.
Under it.
Is it? There is not.
Okay.
The J was in existence, but it's not used, other than maybe.
They used the I, did it? Yes.
Yeah. Use. I-E-W-S-E-S or Ideos, I-O-U-D-A-I-O-U-S. Or
yeah.
So.
But Ted always kind of says the better translation would have been Judean.
Exactly. And that's not in every case. You can't necessarily just use Judean, because Judean is geographical and Judah is ancestral,
sure.
So
that doesn't work every time you see.
No, not every time. There's probably only two or three times where you could utilize it more effectively as a geographical connotation.
And you did a 7-week study on that?
We do it once a week, and so we wound up, I think, with about 7 parts out of that one. So, and I think it was fairly consistent. Those business cards are on the T-shirt. Thing over there. So if you guys want to grab one, we meet every Tuesday and stuff.
Oh, that's a conference call?
Yeah, it's a conference call. Yeah. It's through the talk shoot. And so we get on there. And, you know, and the way I set that up intentionally, some of you may know me from Pastor Peter's ministry, but I had went to Pastor Peter some years ago and basically said to him, this was before he passed away, obviously, and I said, you know, I think we can learn a lot from talk radio. And my point was is that talk radio got people talking about what was wrong. And so we felt like we had somebody else that agreed with what we were already thinking. You know, this stuff ain't right, whatever it was. Didn't necessarily have to agree with the talker, but it got people talking. And so that was my sense with Pastor Peters, is that people leave the Sunday service and we don't know what to do. We don't know how to make it applicable. You know, as you had said, you know, we got 730 laws or thereabouts, and can any of us, you know, cite exactly how it would be applied in any given case that we hear in the news? And that's what we have to get better at. So, but anyhow, I said to him that I think that we could do better if we could get everybody talking, you know. But we started a 1-hour broadcast called Solutions, trying to look at an event that happened in the day and make a biblical application. And Charles Wiseman and myself and another fellow was doing it. And Charles never intended to really go long-term with it, but it was a couple of years that still did it with us, and then he kind of faded off. And,
you see what his books are selling for on the internet? If you didn't buy them, you're a little late.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and that's really unfortunate, because when Charles passed away, I had this foreboding spirit for months, you know. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, man, all I can say is pay attention to it quickly, you know, because you have that. And I kept thinking about calling him, because I hadn't talked to him for probably a good couple, 3 months. And I gave him a call, and his brother answered the phone, and he informed me that Charles had just passed away. So I had 3 months that I could have been a part of the situation he was going through. And I was the only one from any identity circles that attended the funeral. But his brother had been in communication with Dan Gaiman, and he'd take Charles and bury him on the site there, and
so
and
where is he buried now?
He's buried on Dan Gaiman's site.
Yeah,
right there. So, yeah, Shell City, Missouri. So, anyhow, I talked to the brother and stuff, and so he had informed me that he'd been working with them. And I was a little bit concerned because of the one book Charles had written regarding the seed line doctrine, because I felt like that was going to go out of print for sure, because that's Dan Gaiman's honeypot there, I think. But anyhow, so there was nothing I could do, you know, to try to intervene in all that. He made his decisions, and it made it easy for the brother because he didn't have to worry about Charles' remains. Dan was footing the transportation and everything else, and so he gave the rights in whatever agreement they had to them. So I didn't intervene anymore. I just attended the funeral. But hey, I didn't necessarily want to get off on it, I guess. But
how far away is Dan Gaiman?
I'm not really sure where Shell City is here.
Shell City is not far. Is he Nevada?
Nevada, yeah. East of Nevada.
So that's just 30 miles. El Dorado Springs.
Nevada is on Interstate 49 on the west side of Missouri. And so it's probably 2/3 of the way up Missouri from Arkansas.
So you're saying Dan's got the publishing rights of Charles?
That's real.
Because last I heard that his brother had them and he wanted to sell them for, you know, like $500,000 or whatever.
Whoever's selling his, they have new copies. As soon as he died, I kid you not, $14,000.
Yeah.
And there's some through Amazon, but also a private book estate seller. $4,000 for the cheapest thing. I mean, I'm talking little pamphlets. $1,000, I think. Like, no.
Well, that's pretty interesting.
What I thought we should do is, if whoever's got books and other materials from his,
we reprint it.
You don't put any names on it.
Yeah.
And we pass it around, and if anybody asks him, I don't know. But his stuff is really valuable to your library.
Well, and just so you know, there's another guy that does this, Chris Nagenian, which you probably have all seen and whatnot. Well, he's now taken up the task in his mind that Charles Wiseman had a whole lot of false information, etc. So he's now doing some stuff there. And basically denigrating Charles. And I knew Charles, and even in his audios on one of those, I got wind of it, so I started listening to a couple of them. And anyhow, he said that Charles was, somebody had told him he was likely Jewish, and I can tell you for certain, I attended that funeral, and there was not one yarmulke anywhere there. He either had no Jewish roots at all, which obvious to me is what's to be believed. So it pretty kind of is another confirmation that guy is just what he is. My
commentary on the Jews, and I'm going to go with what my dad taught me as a kid, is that a Mexican is not a white man with brown skin, nor is a black man a white man with black skin. Can you become friends with a Mexican? Yes, you can. You have to understand that culturally, and I have a friend from that I grew up with from Chile, his grandmother, he's raised by his grandmother, he was taught in their culture how to lie. And that's how you make your way through life. It's okay. As long as you know that when you're dealing with them, it's not an issue. But they don't think like us. They're highly emotional. And he said, I said, well, what about Jews? He said, well, I learned a lot of what I know about Jews from Jews and working for Jews. He said, you can be very good friends with Jews and you can trust them with your life. And they're some of the best, you know, givers of information about how they live and how they think. So
he might trust them with their life.
What I mean is like, is
I don't think we can.
But you're... the information that we have about them and their inner workings comes from them exposing their own people. You have over 10,000 Orthodox Jews, rabbis, that descend in Manhattan every year to demand that America pull out of supporting Israel as a nation. They say we have no business. Press gives them no light. Are they our friends because they're against Israel? Not exactly, no. But at least we know that there's interfamily squabbles in Judaism. They hate Israel, they hate Zionism. The Jews against Zionism is their title. So glean what you can and throw out the rest. But I felt that way about Charles Wyden. You have to be cautious. But
no, Charles never ever. Pastor Peters once said that he was a. What do you want? How's the word you use? Gosh, I'm gonna draw a blank on it. He's always been kind of an enigma, I guess, or didn't quite know how to do him. But Charles just. He's just Charles. He's a bookworm, and to communicate with him is different than you communicate, with a lot of people. He's just very pragmatic, and but he had one night sitting down, we all went across the street and had an adult beverage to relax and wind down for an evening, and Charles, I asked him, I said, so Charles, what's the solution, and he's just the same as all of us. We're all struggling with it, trying to figure it out. He's wrote a lot of good books and done a lot of studying, but can he unequivocally give us a silver bullet? It's like some of us were talking about, there's really not a silver bullet. You do what you do on faith and trusting in and believing upon. And you've got to let him deliver you from your trials. And some of those trials you may look at and say, I still don't understand. What was the point? What was it all for? What was the aggravation for? But anyhow, this is prayer time. And Charlie asked me to do some things with you all this morning. And told me that he probably wouldn't back this morning because of the late hour that it all became for everybody. And I don't want to take up the time, if we're in prayer time, with just necessary idle chit-chat, I guess. But so to get the thoughts flowing as far as anybody having any prayer desires, any prayer concern,
I'd like to know what people thought about the debate last night.
Let's hold that to the end if we can a little bit, and because I have that in my thoughts as well. That'll give us more things to talk about too. But and along that line of our prayer for the nation for this time, this hour spent in prayer. Does anybody have anything they'd like to bring to our Heavenly Father's ears, specifically, thinking about?
This is obviously there's a lot of faces in here. This seems like what you mean. It's a lot of new people that are brought to each other, and our Father met each other here in this group. I'd like to pray that we all keep in contact and we all want to see each other again soon. More things like this.
Let's bring it to prayer.
Go ahead. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today and for allowing all your children to get in this group and to have this fellowship and this earnest study and trying to find the truth of your law and how to implement it into our lives. Father, thank you for guiding all of us together. Many of us new to this and many of us seeking the real truth against all the lies that we've been taught. Thank you for guiding us to it. I just pray that you will guide us to use this truth well and to hold it dear to our hearts and all our lives. I pray that you will guide us and to keep the relationship between each other, to keep keep contact, Father, to see each other and to one day be able to have this ecclesia that you wish us to have. I just pray that you will guide our people to truly seek it out with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. In the name of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, Heavenly Father, second that motion. We've got that next generation of youth that is struggling with it the way many of us did, many of those whose hearts you touched years and years ago. And they're looking for the answers and the solutions. And the foundation, of course, is you. You're our rock. We're going to continue to do everything we can to guide and direct with what we've learned, what we've revealed, and how the words and the translations have been used to manipulate our thoughts, and how the false doctrines and the false prophets and the false spirits have all continued to deceive your people and keep them from the truth. So I agree, Father, that we remain connected and that we fellowship with one another and we correct in brotherly love and be open and receptive and not condescending and humiliating in our manners, conduct with one another. Father, it's really been a blessing here, and I thank you for that, where there's been a lot of openness. And it's probably because it's a new establishing of a group of individuals, whereas some of the old established ones get pretty particular, pretty partial to who's the top dog. And Father, it ought not be any one of us. I agree with Apostle Paul. Praise God that I didn't baptize any one of you. And what he said is, what are we? You know, are we of Apollos? Are we of George? Are we of Phil? Are we of Tom? The answer, of course, is no. We are of Christ if we are truly in Christ. Heavenly Father, just continue to pray that as we grow together and we continue to stay connected, that we rebuke in brotherly love as is necessary, and we teach with openness of heart so that know exactly where the others have been. Continue to keep all these men in prayer, our prayers. Ask that you keep your thoughts continually guiding and directing.
Conversations with most of y'all here in this room. I've really kind of been going on some fishing expeditions with a lot of you guys, and kind of poking and prodding. Don't have to go over here. My family is in a crossroads kind of position in life right now. We're really very new to this. The whole identity, I've known about identity for about 2.5 years now from Ted. Or most of it through Ted. And then, you know, fulfilled prophecy and whatnot from Charlie. We really just feel like we're brand new Christians. You know, 46 years old, and 44 years of my life, you know, to just churchianity, you know. And I thought I moved into deep stuff of that churchianity world before I moved into churchianity. But in reality, I'm a 2.5-year-old Christian. So we're at a crossroads. We're a very liquid part of our life right now. We've had 6 children, 4 of them are already out of our house. We only have 2 because my wife met this weekend. Yeah. We really want ecclesia, really strongly. But I'm at the point of desperation, we want ecclesia. I don't know where everybody else in this room is at that point, but for our family, for my family, we're wanting to make decisions. So
Oh, Heavenly Father, you've heard the request of Joe Bob. And Father, you know how many of us have that on our hearts. And he's at a crossroads. And as Charlie tried to convey yesterday, is that my path may not be your path, but you've got to be sure that the path is the Lord's that he wants you to take. And so Father, we lift Joe Bob up to you in prayer, and he needs his guidance to come from you. He can receive some additional support from us in the Word, and our support as individuals, but his divine inspiration has got to come from you. He's looking for it, he's asking for it, and so we lift that up to you. Say, Father, give him exactly what he needs. Sometimes we know the road may not be as clear to us in our own sight, but Father, we do know that you paved that road, and so he's asking for that road to be paved, signs, directions, and so forth. Of course, we know that it's always easy for us to ask for a sign. Many, many people sought for a sign, and you reminded us and said they seek for a sign, but blessed are they who do not have that sign, are not able to see the things that you're seeing today when you had come to redeem the people. And so we have to live in that faith that we learned about yesterday, Chris. So we just ask to continue to guide Joe Bob and his family and his spiritual faith so that he can make those decisions on that foundation of the rock which began in his calling. May you guide and direct every step of the way, and that there be no rock of offense that gets thrown in front of him by those wicked that seek to deter him. Father, you've heard the prayer. Two or more gathered in your name. We've lifted it up to you. We see it already happening in the heavens, path being laid out for Joe Bob's life and his intentions and directions to continue to follow you in an understanding way, and that he might be able to bear fruit. We ask you. Count on it and trust him. Amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this kind of gathering, and for more than 30 years I've been doing it, and had a conversation with you last night. And we were saying, you know, we leave here and we're energized, we're ready to go. And then it seems like we got to get recharged again a year later because we didn't exactly go where we thought we were going yet. Open your Bibles to Exodus 32, but I think it's in Deuteronomy, the record of it. Probably Deuteronomy 13 or something. I don't know if I get that one in my notes because I don't. Talking about declarations of dependence, and of course the teacher was part of the subject that we had a couple of days ago. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, we've got the curses from Mount Ebal and the blessings from Gerizim. Now, I don't know if any of you have recognized, but those that were born of unions that were not by concubines or other conjugal unions got the curses side. God's blessing side. I don't know if there was any significance to that. But essentially what we did at that point, or what our ancestors did, and what Moses did with us, if you will, and God through Moses, is we spoke out those blessings across the canyon, and they cursed back the curses across the canyon. And I don't think we take much time to really consider all that is said in that. Chapter 11, Moses, verse 11, 27. Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. Levi shall speak and say unto the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that makes any graven image or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, put it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that sits light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark, all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that makes the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. All the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lies with his father's wife because he uncovered his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lies with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smites his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that takes reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that confirms not all the words of this law to do them, and the people shall say, Amen. 28. It shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do his commandments, which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will send on high above all nations, that the Lord God will send thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, and thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the cattle, the increase of the kine, the flocks of the sheep. Blessed shall be the basket and the store. Blessed shalt thou be when it comes in, when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou setst thy hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. The Lord shall make thee plenteous and good, fruit of the body, fruit of thy cattle, fruit of the ground, and the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain, and the land in season, to bless all the world of thy, all the work of thy hand. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. The Lord shall make thee a head and not a tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So I think about that and how it must have sounded shouting across that chasm, those blessings and the curses, and it occurred to me that were telling each other how we were going to be blessed, and they were responding back telling us how we were going to be cursed. And it's as if we can't even understand that simple proclamation and declaration right there. And the rest of the body of Christ is still desiring curses, I guess, while they continue to be led by false teachers and false prophets. And so that brings us to the New Testament. He's our rock. Old Testament, of course, tells us many times in many places. So, we rest in that truth that he is our rock. And we're supposed to continue to build upon that foundation. And ecclesia, the called out ones, the body of the believers, that's what we continue to do, build upon that foundation. And we have different ways in which we approach it. And Ted is doing his work with trying to tear down that idol that's been erected. And the people are looking to for their salvation. There's another thing that occurred to me. What does the idol represent? Just what does the idol represent? Not just the Constitution, but the idol. If we're to have no idols, what does it represent? And to me, what it occurred to me was, it represents, and especially this Constitution, it represents an economic position change. So when Nebuchadnezzar wants us to observe and honor the statue, he's trying to proclaim the economic status. And our Constitution similarly did the same thing. It wanted the world, upon drafting it, to recognize it as a new economic condition, new economic force. And they want you to look to the idol for the salvation, the rain in due season, the economics that bring you the prosperity that we talk about with curses and blessings. That's the idol. It's economic in nature. So I think that when Ted is trying to tear down this idol of this thing which has allowed this thing to be the ruler of our economic condition, that to me is, when I had done my series on America's constitutional idolatry, I was taking the individuals. I have a microprint library of documents from 1639 to 1800. And I took some of those quotes and statements and Federalist Papers and so forth, and I took a slightly different approach to it, in that how can you know the things that you know about what this document is supposed to do and how fragile and teetery it's going to be, and then go ahead and say, let's go ahead and do it. And so we're sitting here as called out ones looking at this whole document and saying, this has brought us economic despair and curses and destruction in every sense and every way.
Do you think the Constitution represents our fear? It's the idol of our fear to be called out, our fear to be culled from the tares from the wheat. We fear going against the grain, we fear going against our own family. And it's a, ever since, especially since March 13th, Friday the 13th, 2020, we've seen nothing yet. We haven't been persecuted yet at all. I mean, you think of, any of us think that we've seen persecution? Try tearing down the idols in your own home. The Christmas tree, the Easter, you know, the decorations. I'm not saying the decorations are evil. It's what they represent. And it's our fear, the illusion of stepping outside the team, you know, the red team, the blue team, or the left-right paradigm, the bicameral system we've been lied to for sure, but we accept it. You want to be part of a Masonic, you know, temple? Well, you're going to get naked in front of a bunch of guys, and they're going to videotape you. That's why no one bucks the system. They do it out of fear. So we have to be, have to take that banner, to the point where we're exposing the darkness everywhere and not be afraid to be that person. You know, it was Socrates who said, one must risk sounding arrogant in order to speak the truth. And so you have to, when you have that opportunity, it's not like necessarily, we've all had these opportunities. You see someone who has a need in your midst. I was in Springfield with my brother and another, Eddie Price, if you know him. And we were at a Qdoba, and it's kind of pick and choose, you know. It's like America, right? There's a family in front of us struggling, and they ordered chips and salsa for lunch. Well, I knew, like you said. It was as if God had spoken, hey, you buy them lunch. You either go without, you buy them lunch. Instead, I bought my lunch and shared it with the guys. My brother and Eddie said, we felt the same thing. They'd already left. That opportunity. It's not about sharing the gospel. Hey, do you know Jesus? Just provide for their need.
Yeah.
We blew it. And all of us were just like it consumed us the rest of the afternoon. That opportunity to be the light. You don't know. I don't care who you are. I don't care what race you are. It is it's in our DNA to help that person in the ditch, you know. And by that, they're blessed. Mm-hmm. All the other races of the world that God created, they're blessed through us. It's God the Father, Jesus Christ, through us, and we're blessing not only our own people, but it's the dogs that come to eat the scraps under the master's table.
He did not choose us because we were more righteous.
Exactly.
So he chose us for his own purpose.
In legal terms, you have first right of refusal. When your father says, hey, I want to give you this, and you say, no, I want to drive my 69 Chevelle and go to cruise chicks. Okay, well, I'm going to give it to your brother. Fine. You have first right of refusal, and that promise, the children of the promise, that promise goes to nobody else. It's not for the guy in Africa. It's not for the guy in Asia. It isn't to say that those people don't get blessings. But the people, the children of the promise, just they're giving it, as the Old Testament says, gave God the sign. What's the sign in America? What's the middle finger? In England, it's this, you know. And ultimately, it's our fear of taking that mantle and saying, I want to be God's peculiar people, like what you're experiencing. You're waking up. I believe that you were a Christian a long time ago. It's that your doctrine's changed, and you know, you're presented with it. And you're like Soren Kierkegaard, you know, the father of existentialism. And he's a Christian, and realizing, my gosh, I know the truth. But I see nobody else doing it. God, what do I do? He spent the rest of his life trying to figure out, trying to chase his tail. But it's taking that mantle of when you have that opportunity, someone's next to you, and you know they're looking for answers. People that are wearing masks, gleefully wearing masks, God is separating the tears from the wheat right in front of our faces.
Well, and
they're waiting
thing,
for the light.
The whole thing that's going on in the nation is, again, we should be looking at it. We should be looking at it in the nation. We should be looking at it for what it actually is, and that is we're seeing those that are amongst us expressing that they're oppressed. And it's because of us not seeing to it that they're not oppressed. Because we were given the mandate and the commission to be the blessing. Not for us, but for him. So we denigrate his name. I always try to put in an analogy of a father and a family, just as you were beginning to there, is if I have a son and I want to give him an inheritance, but he's required to do something for that inheritance, I can pass over him with that inheritance and pass it to another. It's my prerogative. And our Father is the same way. If we're not going to take the mantle of utilizing the commission and the command to do that, he can, if he so desires, change that inheritance. But he showed us that his word was true and that he was true, and he laid down his life and raised it back up, that we would be redeemed, having been cast off from him by our own choices. And so he showed that he is indeed God, and he has the power to either give that curse or continue that curse and that blessing, or that blessing. And he came to redeem us, to give us once again that newness of life, which gives us the reaffirmation and reconfirmation that we are his people and he wants us to carry out the commission. And by and large, we have seen that, and we do that in spite of how filthy and dirty it looks half the time. He's carrying that plan out, whether we like it or not, and whether we're willing or not. He is doing it. But in the same stroke, we're cursing a lot of people over the world, the creation, by the disobedience. And I know we all get it. We see it. We understand it. Our questions always are, how do we stop this, or how do we do something? And we do just as you said, by the example. We keep doing it. We keep learning. We keep teaching. And God does the rest.
It's something that we hear from other people that we know that own property in Mexico. We don't think the third world, you know, and we don't think that they're part of God's creation, these other people. Mm-hmm. Nature is his creation, and it's good. He made all this stuff, and it's right. Good. They have their own ways, their own gods, and whatever. The worst thing we could ever do to them is try to send missionaries to them and screw up their culture. Yet, at the same time, when the first world is in darkness and gleefully accepts the mask, and we're shut down and we accept our servitude to, you know, whatever's coming next, they starve to death. So, people, let's say we have friends that own a piece of land, and they're retirement, they're in their 50s, was to go open up a snorkeling and scuba diving in Mexico near Cozumel. They went to visit there a couple months ago. People are starving to death. There's no money coming in. You know, when we do nothing, other people starve. Mm-hmm. And if that doesn't, you know, if that doesn't bother you, something's wrong with you.
Yeah.
And I'm not taking up the banner of other cultures.
Right.
I'm just saying that this is the way it works.
It is.
We do nothing, the light goes out. And we will be given over to our worst enemy amongst us. And the people who dress, like Jesus said, not all Israel is Israel.
Yeah,
and we
absolutely.
See the people who dress and act and talk like us, but they wear the mask. We know what side they're on. We have no fellowship with darkness. And it's not about numbers. It's not about saving America. It's not about saving Europe.
It's about
how you live. How we live. Not where we live, but how we live. It doesn't matter if we're in the middle of Detroit, and it really doesn't.
We've taken on the name of the Father. We are Christ's Son. as sons, we're supposed to carry the name. We're supposed to not denigrate and tarnish the name. So that's our commission, that's our command. And in spite of the wicked doing as they do, seeking to destroy and to separate us from our God and from our commission, they just want to rule worlds. We don't act that way. I was never in our DNA from the very beginning, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Back to Ted's last night. So it's getting close to the top of the hour here, so that could give us some more things to think about and pray about, probably. If you had some thoughts about things from last night, what he wants to.
I was real slow on catching on with Ted. I've known about it since the meeting over in Jacksonville 10 years ago. Probably Ted had started probably before that, but there's a conference in Jacksonville, Illinois, that I'll call to it. And it's a pretty good sized conference. 150 people, maybe? Mm-hmm. Something like that. Anyway, he got all the guys in the afternoon together and kind of explained where he was going to go with this.
Mm-hmm.
Probably they've been working it. I'd like to ask him how far before that he had gotten into it. So, anyway, I couldn't grab hold of it right away. The information he threw out that day, I was like, not pulling there. Yeah, in my mind, I've always been that way.
In terms of what he was saying about the Constitution?
Yes.
So you were still on board with the Constitution?
Oh, yeah. Oh,
couldn't make that separation in your mind?
Even to just recently, I haven't been able to grasp the whole thing. Mm-hmm. You know? And once I realized that the Constitution actually threw this away, that we had this.
Yeah, we had it.
And we let it go.
Yeah. They say brevity is the soul of wit, but the 1639 Connecticut resolves and so forth, that almost is the story. And then the Tocqueville, the quote that's always quoted by Tocqueville is not the quote that needs to be quoted, because the Tocqueville recognized it wasn't just that as America is good, ceases to be good, it'll cease to be great. It was the fact that de Tocqueville recognized it was in their legislation, and their legislation was founded upon the scriptures. That, you know, it should be almost enough. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's as simple as here's 1639, here's 1789. 150 years later. And it's funny how the mind, through a period of time, changes, and the things they thought. Many of those men of that founding period, they were reading Plato, Aristotle, and others, and in my series, he talks about, I think it was Jefferson, talking about the whimsies and the fantasies of Plato's Republic. And it's like, yeah, well then why did you go ahead and say that we needed a republic? Hmm. So, as I say, I took a slightly different approach to it, probably with the same intention. And when I found out Ted was doing it, and I didn't even know about him, I was sent that stuff from a friend in Louisiana that listens to the archives. He can't join the fellowships because of schedules for him, but he said, I think you need to listen to this. And it was like, yeah. So I started downloading Ted's messages to learn more about what he had to say and teach, not just Constitution, other things, because it inspires me. Somebody may deliver a message like Ted or Pastor Peters or anything else, and you guys are probably the same way. And I always encourage people, write notes, take notes. I don't know if anybody who's ever watched me, but I'm always taking notes. I tried to take notes last night. I wish I had listened to my mother and learned shorthand when I was in school. You know, and I did, and I can't type for the darn, so it wouldn't do me any good to be on a laptop or something. But anyhow, taking the notes is because you remember when you see something and you hear something, and if you can write it, you've got a better ability to to have it sink in, I guess, to retain it, yeah. So, anyhow, that's... But yeah, I understand you completely. You know, at first it's that cognitive dissonance that just smacks you. And it's kind of like my sister, I think, you know. It's, you know, she's so used to the church world telling her the Jews are God's chosen people and that we're supposed to be looking over there, that this just smacks her and she doesn't want to hear it. It's just, you know, cognitive dissonance. And it's unfortunate.
I want to dovetail what you're saying. We find in the New Testament that it is Jesus Christ who opens the minds of the disciples. He's the one who does it. We all know he draws us out of the well. He draws us, and he chooses whom he pleases, saves whom he pleases. And I think the takeaway from all this is not really focused on the Constitution. The focus is the ecclesia in the home, the ecclesia in the individual. If you're a single man, how do you? It doesn't matter where you live; it's how you live. And all it takes is one man. You don't have to, you know. If we were to, you know, buy 1,000 acres, the government's just going to say, "Oh, we're compounding." Is that some kind of evil? And then they're just going to pound us with hellfire. The idea is that you reverse the obvious, and you have to start thinking in terms of guerrilla warfare. That's the only way we succeed, and that is planting seeds when you have the opportunity, and let your light so shine before men that you have no fear that you may die. Revelation, you know, Christ warns, like, some of you are going to be taken out of here, but others will not. But I'll meet you on the flip side. So, it's, I think at least for the interim, for now, it's how we're living. And your sister, for instance, Christ has to open her mind, you know. Can't do it on her own.
And being baptized as an infant, which our family was, but I got baptized when I learned that my baptism as an infant meant nothing. It's another one of those things that upon that baptism, it says the Holy Spirit is given. So if you want to have greater understanding or be led out of any darkness that you're in, baptism is the key. So it's another one of those things that she and six of my other siblings, well, I should say probably five of them have not yet done it. But so it's in your family, and so you obviously work on your family while they continue to kind of look at you a little bit skewed, you know.
They'll come around eventually. My brother, we were raised free thinkers, and my brother, I was a stoic and I was a moralist. And he didn't get. We were at a Ken Kimball conference. It was a feast down in Arkansas, and we were at a state park. And we've been praying for my brother to be saved for 20 years. And he was just something. When he got his Bible when he graduated from high school, he took a highlighter and he wrote. You know, he highlighted all the places, all things. You know, how the Jews were hypocrites. Oh, you can't have any blemish on you, can't be blind to enter the temple, can't be a Levite priest if you have this and that, all these dirty Jews. I said, you need to read Romans, and you realize, why don't you try keeping the law? Try keeping the law and see what you've been saved from. And it's just one in, you're out the other. In the back of the room, Ken Kimball said, we're, you know, in a minute we're going to be going out here, or we're going to be, you know, baptizing. If you feel the Holy Spirit, Spirit leading you. And my brother stands up. So, Pastor Kimball, right in front of his wife and everybody else, I'll be meeting you down there. How dare he? You know, it's almost like I made an idol out of praying for him to be saved. I'm like,
what?
I can't do that. There's like, so what am I going to be praying for anymore? My wife looks at me like, what? Yeah, I can't be real. He's fooling. He must be drunk or something, you know. It was 48 degrees, drizzling, you know. And all of his clothes, gets in the water. Ken Kimball is baptized. And I'm just shocked, stupefied. I'm like, so my dad said the worst thing he ever did in raising us as free thinkers was never giving us, he said, you know, you choose the religion and the path and the way that you want to. After I was married and had my first child, he said, the worst thing I ever did with you in raising you and your sister, his brother, was not at least making some attempt to take you to church, to take you, offer you some kind of path of truth. And I apologize for that. That's a pretty humbling thing to hear from your dad. But it's, you never know. But if you're not taking that opportunity to share simple things or just living it out, you know, speaks louder than all words.
Well, I know it's after the top of the hour. We should probably wrap up any time. But any other prayers? I'm going to lift up some family, extend some brothers and sisters in Christ. There's some young couple that's about to have a child, and I want to keep that in prayer. Praying for the nation of God's people to come out from amongst the evildoers. So anybody has any other prayers?
Yeah, I'd like to pray for the ecclesias that are established and are around here. You know, we've got the Church in the Wilderness in Brush Creek. All these are up personally.
Well, let's start with that. You go ahead.
Yeah.
And we'll continue this around. Go ahead.
Dear Lord, it's been a 20-year journey of building your ecclesias, Lord, and boots on the ground and hands and falling off ladders and these people are risking everything, their life, their fortune, their sacred honor to establish these ecclesias. And they're all struggling to make sure to make the payments, to keep the animals alive. They have been working together, helping each other feed their animals, and building the kingdom one board at a time. Lord, we've been working at it. We just lost a mother in one of the ecclesias of eight children, and the children of one family was in conflict with the children of another family and caused the ecclesia to split, and so they're out in the wilderness again, and homeless, with no place to go, and now they're so we pray for them, Lord, that that the wisdom and the Holy Spirit will come upon them and to rescue them, to send them a blessing. And Lord, I've tried with them, and it's very difficult to keep all these things together. And we've got the Collins, that's which I'm referring to, the Collins Ecclesia. We got the Silver Creek Ecclesia that are raising goats, and that's their thing, is a shepherd of the flock. It's Don and Terry, they're great people, And Lord, that we keep a blessing on us, that L&M, and that they can keep going, and they doing what they can do to the best of their ability, and they're just keeping their head above water, but they're doing it. And Lord, we have the home place, Ecclesia, that there's three guys living there, but no money, no nothing, but they're living according to your will, the best that they can, they're all on borrowed land, including my Ecclesia of Arnica, and the land is always a problem, Lord, and everybody wants you to do their will, and if you don't, then they throw you off. And if they die, the people are, we pray for Rick and Colleen Collier, who is have these people, including myself, on his land, and he's in a dilemma, Lord, and we pray that he will put it in trust to us for the beneficiary of our king, because it is all his land. And Lord, we pray that that'll all happen, because that'll destroy many kingdoms. And we pray for the Diamond family and for the Bill Giles' Ecclesia at Kaplinger, and because it's real difficult. They're getting old. They need somebody to come there and to make it to be blood there to continue their lifelong adventure and fortune to make it all happen. And while we have the Mormon family, we have the Amish families and communities. And Lord, we pray that they will come to all their understanding, thanks to the Ray Hall, who has went in there in the Mormon. He's the bishop, was the bishop. He's dead now. And him and I were great friends, and we talked for years. And Lord, that they will realize it's about Jesus and not about being a Mormon. And there is a seed been planted there, Lord, and we ask that seed to grow and to prosper, and they're good neighbors and good people, and we ask that they would just change their ways from Josephus to Jesus, and eliminate the cult that they have in, because they're born into it. They that's just all they know. They didn't know that they evil, or they just, that's just the culture, and they hang together and bite together to keep going, and then so we have to give them blessings for that they're out there doing it the best they can. And Lord, we pray for this Ecclesia that's wanting to grow and plant seeds and farm and live according to your life in your world and be obedient to you, Lord. And tear down the walls of those that are stopping other people from doing it and misleading them and deceiving them to the errors of the ways. And Lord, it's just like he's talking about. It's we can sit here and talk about it, but when are we going to make that step? Because we're going to lose our jobs. We're going to lose our income, and then we don't have the tools. We don't have all the things that it takes to create a new nation and a new Ecclesia. It's extremely difficult, and so we need we're going to need men to stand up here that's willing to do it, as they did in the original coming here, trying to form a new nation and look at the problems they have. And so we're going to need all the guidance from you we can, Lord, that you, your will be done. And we praise you and we give everything to you the glory, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, you do know we've got a lot of your people that are with child. Father, we lift those pregnancies up to you in prayer as well, seeking that you provide protection over those pregnancies, especially in this time where if a hospital visit becomes necessary, Lord, we know what happens then, and especially, as I say, in this time. So we do pray that those home births be successful, those labors come easy and are without difficulty, so that they're not faced with the adverse situation of winding up in a hospital situation where they're going to have to go through all the red tape that's currently upon everybody in every state. So we just really, really ask for you to continue to be with those people and those families in these pregnancies, and that those deliveries are very, very successful, and we've got new children for the kingdom of Christ. Heavenly Father, we also thank you for the opportunity to come and fellowship here. Thank you for the wonderful time that we're having in fellowshipping with one another. Thank you for the openness of everybody. Nobody lording over one another. Guiding and directing and speaking with each other with brotherly love, care, concern. Father, we do pray for those families that are going to have to travel again and return to work and so forth. Father, we ask that you continue to be with them in those travels, keep them safe, protected, guide them, direct them. And Father, we pray for the opportunity that we had at this camp, that this camp would have no ill report, or that would prevent us from returning if the return is desired. Because, Father, we know how the enemy loves to work. And they work by anything that's contrary to them and their desires, rather than what is truthful and in accordance with your will and your desires. And they tend to use that as a bludgeon to keep us from attending these conferences and utilizing the facilities. So we just thank you for that. Ask for a blessing upon those that are running and operating this camp. Thanks for the opportunity, and pray that all of us can do our due diligence as we try to hurry and hustle out, that we can really pick the camp up quickly and take every opportunity of every minute this day to day to work to that end, to leave it in the like condition that we receive. Father, we do pray for finances of everybody that's come here and tried to contribute, and thank you for that. Ask that you give them a tenfold increase as they return home, blessing them for what they have done to help and continue to pay for the expenses that are necessary in these facilities as well. Father, we pray for the food, families that are preparing it, and Jeff, lift him up to you in prayer. You've done a dynamite job. Just fantastic, Father. What a heart and what an individual. So, Father, we lift all that to you, especially Father Charlie and Ted, for the work that they've been doing to continue to show your people these truths. And just lifting it all up to you and for thanking you for it and trusting in it, that all these things that we've asked today will be in your care and expediently handled. We thank you for it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, I guess breakfast is 8:30 or something, or well, it's maybe a little bit.